Okay, the notes are at the back, so if you have not secured a copy, please go to the back and secure a copy. Now we begin the study of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, and this morning I will give you an introduction to this particular epistle. Let's look to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to commit the study of this monumental and profound book, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, to you. Father, we want to pray especially, Lord, that you will grant us insight into your word. Inasmuch as we desire to know of you and to know of your word, Father, we are mindful of our own inadequacies. And so, Father, we want to pray that your Holy Spirit, which indwells us, will grant us understanding and wisdom, not only to understand your word, but, Lord, that we may learn also how to apply your word in our lives. And so we want to commit the study to you. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us richly, even as we delve into your word. And we pray, Father, that you will help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be transformed even by your word, so that we all may be like Christ. So we're going to commit the study to you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, or the letter of Paul, because an epistle is also known as a letter, or the book of Romans, because Romans is one of the 66 books in the Bible, or Romans for short, is the longest of Paul's 13 epistles and is regarded by many Bible scholars as his greatest epistle. And this epistle is placed first among the 21 epistles in the New Testament, the first in Paul's 13 epistles. Chronologically, Romans is not Paul's first epistle to be written. The chronological order of Pauline epistles is as follows. Paul first wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, followed by Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Romans. And of course, after Romans, you have Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, 1 Timothy, Titus, and then 2 Timothy. Of course, there are some who also say that the book of Hebrews, or to the Hebrews, is also written by the Apostle Paul. Now, why is Romans placed first among the 21 epistles in the New Testament? Now, Romans is placed first immediately after the four Gospels and Acts of the Apostle, because it towers in importance over the rest of the epistles. The book of Romans sets out to do what no other book of the Bible does. It explains the Christian faith in an organized fashion. Now, using a question and answer format, commonly associated with Greek and Roman discourses, the Apostle Paul brings together and sets out in a systematic manner all the great teachings and all the doctrines in the Bible. Every major doctrine of the Bible is found in the book of Romans. The doctrine of sin, the law, judgment, faith, works, grace, justification, salvation, sanctification, election, the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans deals with all the foundational truths of the scripture. You know, John Calvin said of the book of Romans, when anyone understands this epistle, he has a passage open to him to the understanding of the whole scripture, because Romans, as it were, it is the Bible abridged. And if we only had the book of Romans, we would have known most of what is essential to Christianity. Now, the book of Romans is also the most doctrinal or theological of all of Paul's writings. In fact, the first 11 chapters, right, are very theological in nature. There are some people who might be a little dismissive of such a doctrinal study. You know, sometimes you hear people say, I'm not interested in doctrines or theology. I just want to follow Jesus. Now, let me submit to you that doctrine matters. You know, at such a time where so many people in the church do not even have a right understanding of what Christians believe or what the Bible teaches, it is especially important. You remember Jesus told his disciples that in the last day, many will come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Now these are sobering words. There will be people in the last day who believe they are Christians, but the Lord will tell them that he never knew them. And we ask ourselves, how could this happen? How could someone think that they were saved, but really be lost? And the answer has to do with doctrines. Because they believe in God, but it is not the true and living God. They believe in Jesus, but it is not the Jesus of history. They call to God for salvation, but it is not the salvation that God has offered. And these people believe in a God of their own imagination or their own making, and they did not take the time to examine the truthfulness of their beliefs according to God's word. And I want to submit to you that doctrine matters. And so the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans contains wonderful and very deep and profound doctrines. Now, Romans is more than a book of theology. It is also a book of practical exhortations. And so the last five chapters, from chapters 12 to 16, contains many practical injunctions and exhortations for our lives. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is more than facts to be believed, it is also a life to be lived. A life of righteousness befitting the person who has been saved by God's grace. Now, who wrote this particular epistle? If you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and to verse 7, written to all that be in Rome. The epistle claims to have been written by the apostle Paul, and no serious objections have ever appeared against this claim. The style of writing, its contents are distinctively Pauline. And the tradition of the church has always accepted this epistle or letter as a genuine work of the apostle Paul. Now, I want you to turn with me to chapter 16. Look at verse 22. And here we are told in verse 22, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." Now, "I, Tertius, wrote this epistle." Now, this may throw you off a little bit, but Tertius was what we call an amanuensis of Paul. Now, an amanuensis is essentially an ancient equivalent of a modern-day secretary who put pen into parchment or who wrote down what the Apostle Paul dictated. You know, I've been to law firms, and I remember one occasion I had to be with a very busy lawyer, and, you know, he wanted to write a letter on behalf of myself to do some legal work. And so he called a secretary, and he merely dictated. All right, and the secretary would just write down, and eventually the secretary would put everything in writing and he would sign. On another occasion, he had no secretary. He took a tape recorder. Whatever he wanted to have it typed and send out, he recorded it and he would send it to his secretary, and the secretary would present, would have written out everything, right, and he would sign. Now, Tertius was an ancient equivalent of a modern-day secretary. And so Paul dictated this epistle and he wrote it. Now, the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul is well documented for us in Acts of the Apostles, from chapter 8 to chapter 28. Now, Paul, his Hebrew name is Saul, was born in Tarsus. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And Paul said this. Look at verse 3. "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, Yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And so Paul, whose Hebrew name is Saul, was born in Tarsus, a coastal city in Cilicia. And Cilicia is in the southeastern region of Asia Minor, or what is modern Turkey today, about 350 miles from Jerusalem. And we are told that Paul was brought up in the Hebrew tradition. In fact, he was brought up in the strictest sect of the Pharisees. You remember Paul said this in the book of Philippians, that he was circumcised in the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And we know that Paul was educated in Jerusalem under the notable anti-Christian rabbi, Gamaliel. And Paul became a leader in his religion, and this accounts for his zealous persecution of the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And it was when Paul was on his way to Damascus to arrest some Christians that Jesus appeared to him in person and saved him. And Paul was appointed by our Lord to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You know, Jesus said that he was set apart to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 13. Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 13. And Paul said, I speak to you, Gentiles. And Paul was speaking to Gentile believers in the church, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. And so Paul was appointed by Jesus to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel and establishing churches throughout the Roman Empire. And included in the Roman Empire, in that Gentile world, of course, is the great city of Rome. Now, Rome was the most pagan city of the day. And so from being a zealous persecutor of Christians, Paul became the greatest preacher of the gospel. Now, verse 7 tells us that Paul wrote this epistle to those who are the call of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome. Look at verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And so as it stands, the epistle or the letter is addressed to the saints or to the Christians in the city of Rome. Now, bear this in mind. Paul did not address this letter to the church in Rome, like he did in some of his other epistles. For example, he wrote to the church in Corinth, or he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Here, Paul addressed his letter to the saints or to the Christians in the city of Rome. Like most churches in the ancient world, the Roman Christians, they were not gathered into a single congregation or to a single church. Instead, small groups of Christ followers, you know, small groups of Christ followers gathered regularly in house churches to worship, to fellowship, and to study the scriptures together. And so, you know, our MBC has that same model, meeting in church, meeting in house churches to worship, to fellowship, and to study the scriptures together. Now, if you turn with me to chapter 16, you will find that Paul mentions the house church that was led by Priscilla and Aquila. Look at chapter 16, look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Then look at verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in the house. And so there was a church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, a house church. In fact, if you read down to verse 14, you see various names that are mentioned, Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes. Then look at the last part. and the brethren that are with them. Likely another congregation with this group of people. If you look at verse 15, you see various names mentioned again. And you look at the last part of verse 15, and all the saints which are with them. And so from here, you can easily identify that there were at least three congregations, three house churches. And Paul wrote to the saints or to the Christians in the city of Rome. There was no one central church at Rome, but assemblies of believers. And it reminds us that the church really is an assembly of believers. Now, we have no precise information about how, when, and by whom the church in Rome was established. Now, when I use the church in Rome, you understand the context. I'm referring to believers, to saints that gathered together in house churches. We have no precise information about how, when, and by whom the church in Rome was established. But we can infer its beginnings from various clues in the Bible. Now, first of all, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Now, this morning, if you have been for the first service, our sermon is taken from Acts chapter 2. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 2, look at verse 10, you will read of various people who were gathered in Jerusalem from various regions. Look at chapter 2, verse 10, and can you see strangers of Rome? Now, strangers of Rome means visitors from Rome. They were gathered in Jerusalem. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that visitors who were Rome were among those in Jerusalem and who later heard the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost by the apostle Peter. And it is not improbable that some responded to Peter's sermon and believed. They became believers because we are told that 3,000 were saved and they were baptized on that day. And so it was not improbable that some who were from Rome responded to Peter's sermon, became believers, and they carried the seed of the gospel back to the imperial city of Rome. Then turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Look at verses 1-4. And we are told that there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And the believers, they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Then look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so the early Christians, they were scattered abroad at the time of Stephen's martyrdom, and where there was a persecution of the believers in Jerusalem. And verse 4 tells us, they went everywhere preaching the word. Some eventually went to Rome, brought the gospel there, and started the church. And finally, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 1, you know, Acts chapter 1, Jesus, before he ascended, said to his followers these words. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And here was the gospel, the call given to the believers to bring the gospel, not just from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, but unto the uttermost part of the earth. And you know, to these early believers in Jerusalem, where the gospel was first sent out, Rome was the uttermost part of the earth, because Rome was some 2,500 miles from Jerusalem. Now, of course, to the people, to the ordinary people of the ancient world, Rome was not the uttermost part of the earth. Rome was the very center of the earth because it was the capital of the Roman Empire. And you will remember, you know, if you have heard this expression, all roads lead to Rome. And in those days, all roads lead to Rome. And so it was inevitable that the gospel should be carried to Rome by the early converts to Christianity. Now, although Paul and also the Apostle Peter were apparently martyred in Rome, it is unlikely that either was the founder of the church in Rome. Now, clearly Paul, who wrote this epistle, did not establish the church in Rome because he had not been to Rome prior to the writing of this epistle. And he tells us, now look at chapter 1, verse 13. Paul said, "Now I would not have you ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I purpose or I plan to come to you, but was led or was hindered up to now." Paul said, many times I plan to go to you, but I've been hindered up to now, at this point when I wrote this epistle. Turn with me to chapter 15. Look at verse 22. Paul said the same thing. "For which cause I have been much hindered from coming to you." Paul said, I've been hindered from coming to you. But he had got these plans now that he's able to come. Look at what he said. In verse 24, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." And so where Paul was, Paul said that he had been prevented from coming to Rome all this while. But now that I have an opportunity, whenever I go to Spain, I will stop by along the way and visit you in Rome. And that was what Paul said. And so Paul did not establish the church because he had not been to Rome prior to the writing of this epistle. And if you read this epistle, it shows that there was a church flourishing in Rome long before Paul had visited the city of Rome. Now look at chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." And so, quite clearly, you know, there were believers in Rome before the writing of this epistle. And their faith was even well known. In fact, turn back to chapter 16, right? Look at verse 3 again. I mentioned the name Priscilla and Aquila. Now, who were Priscilla and Aquila? You turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Look at verses 1 and 2. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And in Corinth, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, where Rome was, with his wife Priscilla." And so Priscilla and Aquila, whom Paul wrote to in Rome, Paul met them in Corinth before that. And they were believers. They were believers. Now look at Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 7. Paul said, "Salute Andronicus and Junior, my kinsmen," in other words, my fellow Jews, right? "Fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles." Of note among the apostles. Either they are highly regarded by the apostles or they are notable apostles themselves. Apostles in a very general sense. In other words, they have been sent out. But look at what is said of Andronicus and Junior, the last part of verse 7, "who also were in Christ before me." In other words, they were saved. They were converted before Paul. And so clearly there were believers, right? Notable believers in Rome. And the faith of the Roman Christians were well known. And Paul had not visited the church before the writing of this epistle. And so quite clearly the church was not founded by the Apostle Paul. Now, there is a tradition that Peter founded the church. In fact, Peter is considered the first pope of the Catholic Church. Now, it is almost certain, contrary to Roman Catholic tradition, Peter did not start the church in Rome. Now, why do I say this? If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, look at verses 7 and 8. Look at what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Can you see the reference to the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me? The uncircumcision will refer to the Gentiles. And Paul said, the gospel to be given to the uncircumcision was given to me. And Paul was appointed the apostle to the Gentiles. And the gospel of the circumcision was committed to who? To Peter, right? Look at verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. And so Paul was appointed the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was appointed the apostle to the Jews. And what is Rome? Rome was a Gentile city, the most pagan city of that day. And so it was unlikely that Peter founded the church because his primary responsibility was to the Jews. Now, also, in Romans chapter 16, Paul actually greeted 26 names in Rome, right? I have to qualify if you are in this class. I would suggest you take a physical Bible, right? Otherwise, you won't follow all the references that I will be referring to. Now, in Romans chapter 16, Paul greeted 26 names in Rome. But one name was conspicuously absent. And that was Peter. Peter. If Peter had founded the church in Rome, his name was not in Romans chapter 16. Also, if you look at chapter 15, turn with me to chapter 15. Look at verse 20. You know, Paul said this in Romans chapter 15, verse 20. Yea, so have I strife to preach the gospel. And where would he preach the gospel? Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And that was what Paul said. If Peter had founded the church, Paul would not have written to the church because of this principle here that he stated, that he would not build on another's foundation. And one last clue. You know, the book of Acts, right? The book of Acts give us the beginning of the New Testament church. And the book of Acts says nothing of the founding of the church in Rome. Now, we all study the Gospel of Luke some years back before and during COVID. And you remember that Luke was a very accurate historian. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, surely would have noted the fact if Peter had done so, founded the church. And so it was unlikely that either the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter had founded the church in Rome. Now, the city of Rome was founded in 753 BC. By the time Paul wrote the epistle, Rome was the greatest city in the world with a population of around 1 million. And in those days, 1 million is a great city. And comprising people of different economic classes, including slaves, freemen, official Roman citizens, nobles of different kinds, military, economic. And as the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome was the greatest commercial, military, and cultural center of the world. Now, it was not just all roads lead to Rome, but also all roads lead out from Rome. And people from all over the empire came to establish businesses and to live in the city of Rome. And therefore, the church in Rome would have reflected this mix. the Roman church was made up of both Jews and also Gentiles. Now, many scholars believe that the earliest Christian converts in Rome were likely of Jewish origin. Why? Now, the church in Rome, the congregations there, had a sizable Jewish population. Now, we know this again. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Now, Acts chapter 28 tells us that Paul finally got to Rome. Look at verse 16 and then verse 17. And Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Now, look at verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. In other words, the leaders of the Jews. Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And in prison, he called the leaders of the Jews together in prison. And it tells us that there was a sizable Jewish congregation in the city of Rome. Secondly, you will find that Paul made extensive use of Old Testament citations in this epistle. You will find frequent quotations from the Old Testament. Now, let me just give you an example. If you look at Romans chapter 3, look at verse 11 to verse 18. Now, when you see capitalized letters in the King James Bible, you know that these are quotations from the Old Testament. And you see that Paul quoted extensively from the Old Testament. And obviously, there must be a group of Jewish believers who were familiar with Old Testament scriptures. Now, also, Paul in the epistle addressed numerous Jewish issues, right? And also individuals. You remember I read earlier that Paul spoke to the Gentiles? And if you look at the names in chapter 16, most of the names were Gentile names. Some of the names were Jewish names. Now, I want you to turn me back to chapter 16. I got a little bit confused here. Now, turn back to chapter 16. Look at chapter 16. Look at verse 3. Right? We know Priscilla and Aquila. We read earlier in Acts chapter 18, they were Jews. Now, look at verse 7. You remember I mentioned Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. My kinsmen would be my fellow Jews. Now, look at verse 11, for example. Salute Herodion, my kinsman, therefore my fellow Jews. And so you will find that Paul addresses Jewish believers, right? So they were quite clearly Jewish converts in the church in Rome. Now, by the time the epistle was written, the church consisted mostly of Gentiles, all right? Why? It makes sense that the congregation was predominantly Gentile, given the fact that the church was located in Rome, the capital city of the pagan Roman Empire. And it was likely, therefore, that the majority of the believers would over time become Gentiles. Right? Secondly, it's a safe inference that the Roman believers were primarily Gentiles because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he will go to Rome to preach to them. Now, I mentioned some names for you that are Jewish, but the bulk of the 26 names mentioned in Romans chapter 16 were Gentile names. And therefore, it would suggest that the Christians were primarily Gentiles with a small number of Jews. And so the congregation mix would probably be, Jewish believers in the early days. Over time, as more Gentile joined the church, it will be more Gentile in nature. You know, just like Life Church, when we first started, we are all first generation Christian. But today, if you come to Life Church, the mix is very different. Our children, our grandchildren have grown up in the church, and you see very few first generation Christian in Life Church. And that's the mix of the church in Rome. Now, bear in mind that first century Rome was known to be filled with all kinds of moral decadence and sexual immorality, from the brutal practices of the arena to immorality of all kinds. Now, during the first century, Rome was heavily influenced by Greek mythology and also the practice of emperor worship, what is known as the imperial cult. And therefore, most inhabitants of Rome were polytheistic. They worshipped several different gods and demigods, depending on their own situations and preferences. And so for this reason, Rome had many temples, shrines, places of worship without a centralized ritual or practice. And the people of Rome, they were generally tolerant of most religious expressions. However, the tolerance was largely limited to religions that were polytheistic, meaning the Roman authorities didn't care who you worship as long as you included the emperor and you did not create problems for the other religious systems. But that was a problem for both Christians and also for Jews during the middle of the first century. And that's because both Christians and Jews were fiercely monotheistic. They proclaimed the unpopular doctrine that there is only one God. And by extension, they refused to worship the Roman emperor or to acknowledge him as any kind of deity. And so for these reasons, Christians and Jews began to experience persecutions. And the Roman emperor, Claudius, actually banished all Jews from the city of Rome in 49 AD. And the Bible records this for us. You turn with me, if you recall, in Acts chapter 18. Look at Acts chapter 18. You remember in verse 2, I mentioned Aquila and Priscilla, and they were from Italy. And why did they leave Italy? Look at the second part of verse 2. Because that Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. There were persecution, right, of the believers in Rome. And so, you know, particularly of the Jewish believers. And they were expelled from the city of Rome in 49 AD. Now, this decree did not last very long. It lasted until his death, about 5 years later. And you will also realize why the church over time became Gentile in nature, because the Jews, they were all banished from the city, right? They were all banished except for Gentile. And that's why the church eventually became more Gentile in nature, until the Jews were allowed back into the city. Now, the Christians began to experience greater persecution under the rule of Emperor Nero. Now, Nero was a very brutal, very perverted man who harbored an intense dislike for Christians. And the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans during the early reign of Nero, when Christian persecution was just beginning. In fact, when Nero came to power, he burned down the city of Rome and he blamed it on the Christians. And out of that, the worst persecution the church has ever known began to take place. Now, I've given you a brief description of what the church in Rome and what the city of Rome was like in those days. Now, let's look at the date and also the place of writing. When and where did Paul wrote this particular epistle to the Romans? Now, it is universally agreed that Paul wrote Romans from the city of Corinth in Greece and in the home of his friend and convert Gaius when he spent 3 months there on his third missionary journey. And this is recorded for us in Acts chapter 20. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We are told that Paul, because there was trouble in Ephesus, he departed into Macedonia. And then he came to Greece. Can you see in verse 2? And there he abode 3 months. And let me just give you a geographical orientation. Macedonia will refer to northern Greece. Southern Greece, where the city of Corinth is cited, is known as Achaia. Now, so if you look back to chapter 19, Acts chapter 19, look at verse 21. We are told that Paul purposed in the Spirit when he passed through Macedonia, northern Greece, and Achaia, southern Greece, and to from there to go to Jerusalem. And so, Greece, Macedonia, northern Greece, Achaia, southern Greece. Now, look to Acts chapter 20. Paul from Macedonia, we are told he came into Greece. And here, referring to southern Greece, Achaia, where Corinth was. And we know this, he was in Corinth. Why? If you look at Romans chapter 16, look at verse 1. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea was the eastern port of Corinth. And so, Paul commended Phoebe to the church in Rome. Where was Phoebe from? From the church in Cenchrea. Where was Cenchrea? In the city of Corinth, the southern port or the eastern port of Corinth. And it was likely that Phoebe brought this epistle, right, that Paul wrote to the Romans. And so Paul says, you know, I commend Phoebe. He took this particular epistle that Paul wrote, she brought it to Rome. And Phoebe was from Corinth. Also look at Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 23. Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verse 23, Gaius, my host, and the whole church saluteth ye. So Paul was in the house of Gaius. Gaius, my host, and the church, the whole church. Where was the church? Who was Gaius? You turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. And so Gaius from the church in Corinth. Right? Finally, you know, if you look at Romans chapter 16, I want you to look at these three names. Look at verses 21 and 23. Can you see Timotheus? Timotheus will be Timothy. Right? Can you see this name, Sosipater? Can you see in verse 21? And can you see the name, Erastus, in verse 23? Can you see these three names? Now, these three Christians were also with Paul when he was in Greece, in that particular time mentioned in Acts chapter 20. Now, if you turn back to Acts chapter 20, look at verse 4. And there accompanied Paul into Asia, Sopater. Can you see the name Sopater? It's a short form from Sosipater. Can you see the name Timotheus? Right? In Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Then if you look back to Acts chapter 19, can you see the name in verse 22? Timotheus, and can you see the name? Erastus. These were the same group of people who was with Paul when Paul went to Corinth. These were the same group of people who were with Paul when Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans. And so Paul was with this group of people when he was in Greece. And so the epistle to the Romans was written close to Paul's third missionary journey, probably in the year 57 and 58 AD. And the date corresponds with the 3 months that he spent in Greece, mentioned in Acts chapter 20. Just as he was about to go to Jerusalem with a gift for the poor that he had collected from the Gentile churches in Macedonia and also Achaia. Now, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 19. You know, Acts chapter 19 all the way to Acts chapter 28 is a very interesting account. Look at Acts chapter 19. Look at verse 21 again. Paul said this. Paul purposed in his spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. And after Jerusalem, Paul said, I must go to Rome. Now, Paul had collected some financial gift from the churches in Greece, Macedonia and Achaia, for the poor believers in Jerusalem. And his plan was that having done so, given that to Jerusalem, he intended to go to Rome thereafter. And so you remember in Romans chapter 15, he said that I have this opportunity to go to Spain. And when I go to Spain, I will stop by in Rome. Now, Paul had always wanted to go to Rome because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But Paul had not been to Rome when this epistle was written. Paul wanted to go to Rome, but things did not go as he planned, because he planned, having collected the money, to go to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem to go to Rome. But things did not go as he planned, because a few days after arriving in Jerusalem, Paul was actually charged before the Jewish authority in Judea for an offense against the sanctity of the temple. And you can read on in Acts chapter 21. And he was actually thrown into prison. And he spent 3 years in prison. All right? He was imprisoned in the garrison in Jerusalem, but he spent more than 2 years, all right, in Caesarea in prison. And so Paul spent 3 years in prison. And then he went through several trials. He appeared before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. He appeared before the Roman governor, Felix and Festus. And then he appeared before King Agrippa II. And you can read all this in Acts chapter 21 to 23. But what is interesting is this. You know, when Paul was in prison, God actually appeared to Paul. And Paul received this promise from God. Look at Acts chapter 23. Look at Acts chapter 23. Look at verse 11. You know, in Acts chapter 23, God appeared to Paul, and God said this. Look at verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You know, God told Paul, you know, as you had been a witness for me in Jerusalem, you shall be my witness in Rome. And so God told Paul that he will get to Rome. And indeed, Paul went to Rome. But not as he planned. You know, Paul did not expect the manner that he would get to Rome. You know, not as a missionary, not as a preacher of the gospel. But he finally got to Rome as a prisoner, when he exercised his rights as a Roman citizen. And the case was transferred to the jurisdiction of Rome. And so, you know, Paul was finally sent to Rome. And after shipwreck and spending winter in Malta, he finally arrived in the Roman capital in AD 60. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28. We are told, look at Acts chapter 28, look at verse 1. All right? There was shipwreck in the island of Malta. Then look at verse 16. And when they came to Rome, finally, 3 years after he wrote the epistle to the Romans, he arrived at the Roman capital of Rome. Right? He arrived at the city of Rome, but as a prisoner. And he spent 2 years, if you look at verse 30 of Acts chapter 28, he spent 2 years under house arrest, but he was allowed to receive visitors and to propagate the gospel. And finally, not given to us, he was released Probably because charges were not pressed against him and he was released from prison after 2 years. Now, what happened to Paul after the 2 years are not recorded for us? Very likely, right? He visited Spain because you remember his intention was to go to Spain along the way to stop by in Rome. He went to Rome as a prisoner. And so it's possible that he went to Spain thereafter. Or some conjecture that he started another missionary journey, his fourth missionary journey that is not recorded for us. And some years later, in AD 67 or 68, Paul was actually martyred. He was actually beheaded. He was brought out to the Roman port city of Ostia, just outside Rome. And he was beheaded for his faith. And before he was martyred, what was the last epistle that he wrote? 2 Timothy. Right? I'm putting all this together. I know it's a little bit confusing, but I'm putting all this together so that you get a historical perspective of the circumstances which this particular epistle was written. Now, why did Paul write this epistle to the believers in Rome? Why did Paul write this epistle to the believers in Rome? After all, Paul had not founded the church in Rome. In fact, Paul had not visited Rome. Now, if you are familiar with the Pauline epistles, you know that most of Paul's other letters, they were written to congregations, to churches, where he had personally founded or ministered. But here is a church in Rome where Paul had not been and where Paul had not ministered to. So why write such an epistle? Then we must also ask the next puzzling question. Why such a letter like Romans? Now, while it's obvious that Romans is Paul's theological masterpiece, the underlying question is this. Why did Paul write these truths in this book to this church? Because you must remember that Romans does not deal with local issues. You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, there were many problems in the church. There was sexual immorality. There was this problem of confusion with gifts and so on and so forth. And so Paul wrote this particular letter to address some of these problems in the church. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, there were issues about the Judaizers, there were divisions in the church, and Paul wrote that letter to address these issues. But Romans does not deal with local issues. Romans is a majestic epistle dealing with great and grand themes. Other New Testament letters focus more on the church and its challenges and its problems. Romans focuses more on God and also his great plan of redemption. And so you ask this question, why did Paul write such a letter? You know, to a congregation that he has never met before, a church he has not founded. Well, I like to say that the bottom line is that nobody knows for certain. But there are two possible reasons. One reason Paul wrote Romans was to prepare for his intended visit there on his way to Spain. Now, Paul had not been to Rome, though for a long time he had wanted to visit the Christians there. And when he wrote, he had that prospect of a trip to Spain. And it was unthinkable that he would pass by the great city of Rome on his way to Spain. Now, you must also bear in mind that Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. Turn with me to Acts chapter 21. Paul said this in verse 39. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a city of no mean city, a citizen of no mean city, a citizen of a particular place, and also a citizen of Rome. You turn to chapter 22. Look at verses 25 to 28. Look at what Paul said in verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman? You know, Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. And it was unthinkable that he would pass by this great city of Rome on the way to Spain. And especially when he was called to preach the gospel to the Gentile world. How wonderful it would be to visit Rome, especially because there was a flourishing church in Rome, a church that was widely known. And there were many Christians whom Paul had met elsewhere in his travels who were now residents in Rome and members of the church. We mentioned Aquila, Priscilla. You know, later on, if you look, come to chapter 16, you will come across a name, Rufus. And Paul mentioned the mother of Rufus. And Paul said this, you know, Rufus' mother is like my mother. In other words, Rufus' mother was like a mother to the apostle Paul. And so Paul wanted to visit these believers. And the epistle there must be seen as a means of preparing the way for a visit. Now, we are also told, secondly, if you look at Romans chapter 1, look at verses 11 to 15. Paul wanted to exercise a ministry in Rome. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." And you can read down to verse 15. "For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." You see, Paul wanted to get to know the church and also to preach the gospel in that great city. And so as Paul considered his impending visit to Rome, it was a good time, an opportunity to set out in order a summary of the gospel and also its ramifications as he understood them. And therefore, the epistle to the Romans is the most systematic description of the great doctrines of faith in all of Paul's writing, indeed, of all of Scripture. And through this masterpiece, Paul ministered to the Romans. And this epistle has been ministering to all believers all these centuries. Now, I think I will have to stop here because I'm already a little bit past the time, right? And I haven't finished the introduction. Right? I still got about 25 or 30% of introduction, right? So I shall do the introduction, the second part next week. And we'll go into chapter 1. So I'd like you to read chapter 1 for next week. All right? You must read chapter 1. You won't follow me if you don't read. All right? And if you don't read the notes, you don't read the verses, you know you won't be able to follow me. All right? So please follow the teacher. Don't let the teacher follow the students. All right? Now, I just want to say just a couple of things so that you are aware. Someone asked me how long this will take. I frankly tell you that I only finished verse 5 of chapter 1 up to now, right? So I don't know how long it will take. I think it will take a year. You remember the last time I told you when I studied the book of Luke, I think it will take slightly over a year, but it ended up with 3 years. All right, so I think it will take 1 year for this book because it's a much shorter book. Secondly, as I said, it's important that you read, and also I suggest to you, you bring your Bible with you, otherwise you won't follow, okay? And thirdly, you know, when I was teaching this book, someone asked me, "You sure you want to teach Romans, because it's a very difficult book." All right, Romans is a very difficult book, and therefore, if you're not able to come, please listen to the lesson before, all right? Otherwise, you won't be able to follow the lesson in class, right? So if you are attending the class, you have to be diligent students as well. All right, let's look to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the lesson this morning, even as we consider this very profound book of Paul to the Romans. Father, once again, we pray that you will teach us wonderful lessons, lessons that will change and transform our lives so that we may see who we are before a thrice holy God and that we may desire to live a life that is pleasing to thee. Help us, Lord, to understand the lessons well, and help us, Lord, to be good testimony for Christ wherever you have placed us. Hear this our prayers, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.